Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Luke, and we shall read again at verse 32. Luke chapter 15 and verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The Word of God brings before us good news. It tells us not only that we are sinners, but how we may escape the ruin that we have brought ourselves in by sin. The Word of God tells us about Christ coming into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man, as he calls himself, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this portion of truth before us brings before us the glad tidings of great joy in a very special way. Some portions of God's Word sum up the Gospel so fully. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there are other portions of truth which convey to us the warmth and compassion of the Savior. Come unto me, He calls us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And there are other portions of Scripture which shed special light on the Gospel, such as the parables which the Lord Jesus spoke, and of course this is a parable. Some parables tell us about the way He operates in His kingdom. For example, the parable of the sower, telling us about the effect of God's Word. The effect of the Gospel preached depends upon the state of the sinner's heart. What kind of heart you have will, humanly speaking, on the human level, will determine the response that you'll have when the Word of God is preached to you. And what we need are good hearts that are born again to receive God's Word with joy, but not only with joy, but with fruitfulness. There will be a life of service to Christ in the way that He points out to us. But what we have before us in the parable of the prodigal son, as it has been said, is the gospel within the gospel. It brings before us probably the most precious illustration of the love of God in the reception of repenting sinners. And with the Lord's help, we would like to look at this parable that our Lord spoke as illustrating first the sinner turning his back on God. The prodigal son goes into a far country away from the father's house. And then the parable illustrates the sinner when convinced by the Spirit that he or she is guilty and has turned from God and needs to repent and go back to God. And then, of course, the parable illustrates the love of God, the mercy of God in receiving sinners with a warm, fatherly embrace. And this parable is applicable. It is appropriate. It's suitable to the sinner, whether to one who is a believer already and who is backslidden and needs to turn back to God, or to a sinner who must come to Christ for the first time. And the question is, are we returning to God? Or are we still wallowing in our ruin and rebellion against Him and have no desire to return to Him? The Lord helping us, we want to look at, first of all, the ruin. The son, the younger son, went into a far country and made things miserable for himself. He ruined himself. The ruin. In the second place, we would like to look at the return. He returned to his father's house. He repented of his sin. He came back. He was confessing his sin. He was turning back to the father's house. The return. And finally, in the third place, we would look at the reception. The father received him. The father accepted him even before the son stopped speaking. He was running to meet him when he saw the son a great way off. The father received his son again. So these 3 points this Sabbath morning. First, the ruin. Second, the return. And third, the reception. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The father had two sons, the older one and the younger one. The younger son was less sober. He was appearing to be somewhat foolish. And yes, he was foolish enough to want everything all at once. He wanted it now. He wanted to make use of it now. Whatever was going to come to him in the future, he wanted it now. We are all like that by nature. We want it, and we want it now. Instant gratification. Well, he was certainly impatient of the restraints of home. He did not like all the restrictions. He was not willing to wait for that freedom to make his own decisions and so on, that others would get step by step. He was going to get his own way, and he was going to get it now. So he goes to a far country. He took his journey. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He went into a far country. And that is telling us about ourselves. We have gone into a far country. We have gone away from God. We have departed from God. We have sought to gain our independence from God. The prodigal wanted to be his own master. No one is going to tell him how to live his life. And that's exactly the way we are ourselves by nature. Who is going to rule over us? Who is going to call our actions into question? We will be our own master. We will make our own rules. We will go our own way. I'm sure every one of us can relate to that. Yes, it is the heart of man. The heart of mankind, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the verdict of the Word of God. It is, the Bible tells us that man was made upright. God created man in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. He had the law of God written on his heart. He had the power to keep God's law perfectly. And he was left to the freedom of his own will. That is, would he obey God or would he turn from God? And you know, he turned from God. He sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. And we were represented by him. We fell with him when we sinned in him in that first transgression. And we lost our original righteousness. Man had original righteousness, but it was lost by sin. And the communion with God that man enjoyed with God in fellowship with Him was lost by our own sin, our own departure. We brought ourselves into a state of ruin, and more than that, we go further into it. It's not enough that we sinned and lost original righteousness and communion with God. We drift away further and further from God. And we need to see that the fountain of all our sins is in this enmity toward God. You say, I don't hate God. You may not believe you do. You may not even feel that you do. But what is the source of that indifference you feel towards holiness? Why should I be holy? Well, that thought is the symptom of the source of enmity that is deep inside you. Of course, it makes sense in the human realm. When you have a headache, you say, well, it's not cancer. I don't feel that I have cancer, or whatever the symptom may be. Well, what is the source of that pain? It may be something malignant, maybe something terrible within. And that's the way it is with sin. You say, I don't hate God. I'm not a rebel. Why are you so indifferent to the ways of holiness? We all are by nature. Why? Because it comes from a heart that is at enmity against God. As the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind, that is the mind that is not spiritual, the one who is not operated upon by the Spirit of God, and it is deep within all of us, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The heart of enmity cannot be forced into subjection. It will never be made willing of itself. What we need, friends, is a new nature. We need a new heart by the Spirit that will love God and turn to Him. So we see that the source of all sin is this inherent depravity, enmity against God. And all other sins are simply the unfolding of this enmity against God, this independence from God. Yes, the heart of God, of man, the heart of men and women is saying, depart from us. They are saying to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And what we read about the prodigal son is that not only did he go into a far country, he achieved his independence from the father's house. He also, we read, there wasted his substance with riotous living. He had a lot of money, but it was all being spent fast. Again, it was expressive of that desire for instant gratification. We want it, and we want it now. He wasted his substance. He wasted what he had received from his father. And he wasted it on riotous living. That is the heart of mankind. We like constant laughter. We like revelry, and to go so near even to the very borders of chaos, riotous living. In fact, his older brother says to his father later on that this thy son had spent his living with harlots. And that is the way of the world. It is to make use of the spice of what is forbidden. And we have to ask ourselves, are we trying to make use of just a little bit of the seasoning that the world gives? We're not going to go all the way into the depths of depravity, but just here and there a little. take a little bit, which will give spice to our and color to our lives. But be very sure of this, that the more spice we use in our lives from the world, the more we expel from us the love of the Father. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Yes, he spent his living with harlots, and it tells us about the power of temptation to sin. And we are being seduced by the allurements of sinful ways, tempted by sin, whatever it is, to pride or covetousness. It's seducing us. That's the way it began with the old serpent, the devil, who tempted our first parents to be wise. And when Eve saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and desired to be made wise, then she ate. She was seduced, tempted. But it also tells us, this part of God's Word, that by sin, we are giving to others or to other things what belongs to God. We are prostituting our lives to others. We are prostituting our purposes, our powers, to sin, to what is unworthy of our dignity as being created after the image of God. We may be just giving ourselves over to our motorcycle or our hobbies or whatever they are, when our lives and our hearts and our powers and purposes, our person, belongs to God. Well, the prodigal son was prodigal, profligate, extravagant, wasteful. That's what prodigal means. And we waste our lives when we do not live for God. We are devoting our resources to ourselves. What can I do to please myself? And God's people recognize their own wastefulness with God's resources. Sometimes we go through the day and we are convinced about our failings, and we say to ourselves, what have I been thinking of for the past 4 hours? We might even say, what have I been thinking of for the past 5 minutes? Were those thoughts appropriate? I mean, were they worthy? Were they suitable to what I ought to be doing? Spiritual thoughts? Where are the thoughts of God? What should I be thinking about? What should I be doing with myself? Have I wasted an opportunity to say something good and wholesome and edifying to my neighbor? What wastefulness there has been, even for God's people. Now, again, this departure from God is universal. All have sinned, the Bible tells us. Do not think that there must be some human race, some race of mankind that is holy and hasn't sinned. No, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us by nature is estranged from God, alienated from God, rebels against God. It comes to expression in different ways, as we said already, but it is all symptomatic of the enmity within. Sometimes the heart of sin comes to expression by outward impatience of restraint, ready to throw off the yoke, ready to break through any kind of rules and regulations. We see that sometimes in our day in young men and women. But others are more placid, and they show not so much that outward antagonism to authority, but their rebellion against God is by the absence of sympathy towards Him and His ways. There is no relish for divine things. There is contentment to live life apart from God. There is satisfaction with very little religion. And there is the even more pleasing thought that there should be no religion. And how light, as one of our ministers has put it, how light would your step be if you could come to the conclusion that there is no God after all. What a fearful state to be in. You see, sin comes to expression in various ways. But both this impatience of outward authority and this indifference to God and His holiness go hand in hand. Both come from a heart that is at enmity toward God. It does not like God. It is saying, depart from us to God. It is saying, we do not desire the knowledge of thy ways. It is saying, what profit can we have? What benefit will there be if we pray to God? And we all turn our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We mark out our own paths, we go our own ways. It may not be the exact way of the thugs on the street, but we go our own way against God. And the solemn, important thing to remember is that these ways of sin, these ways without God, is simply bondage under a different name. And you see, friend, the more we try to make sin our servant to please us, the more we succumb to this inevitable situation, we find that we become the slaves of sin. And we look to sin to please us, whatever its form. But now let us come in the second place to consider the return. And that's what the prodigal did. He returned to the Father. It wasn't all at once. Sadly, he had to go through a bitter experience. And that's often what it takes, humanly speaking, on the human level, to bring sinners to their senses so that they would turn to God. He was brought into want or need. He came into an impoverished condition. In other words, he became poor. Well, if you spend all your money, you have nothing left. You find yourself poor. He spent all. And this was the first stage of his bitter experience. But it was a preparation for a change. It was preparing him to return. And the time comes in a person's life when God is dealing with that person that they begin to feel that the pleasures of this life are limited. They begin to see something of the emptiness and the shadows of this life. There's not real lasting substance, not something that will provide meaning and fulfillment and reward. There's an emptiness about life. There's a feeling of want and need. But sadly, the prodigal did not instantly go back home. We read that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He didn't go back home. He just made himself more united with the inhabitants of the land. And he was not willing to admit that he had done wrong. That was not a viable option in his little world. It was certainly not a pleasing one to go back home. Go home? What a gloomy place that home is. He would have to go back and submit to authority. So he joins himself to a citizen. and apply it to ourselves when God is dealing with us and we see an emptiness in the world and we begin to experience something of the bitterness of departing from God. Instead of instantly returning to God, we sometimes dig ourselves deeper into sin and make alliances with any help but God. Rather than go back, we are making our own choices and cleaving to this world. And it is the prodigal son here is still not humbled. And until a sinner returns to God, he or she has not reached that humility that is necessary to turn back to God. Well, he continued where he was until he was brought into circumstances that caused him to feel his need the most. And that is, he was brought to feeding the swine. He was very empty, he was very poor, and he joined himself to a citizen of that land, and he sent him, that citizen sent him into his fields to feed swine, or pigs. Now this would have been a very embarrassing situation for a Jew. The pigs were unclean. They were the dirtiest animals you could identify. And to go to be reduced to this state of feeding the pigs would be vile to a Jew like him. And yet that's what he did. It was a bitter experience. And God is dealing with sinners. This is the illustration, the prodigal son going into this bitter experience, and that is telling us about sinners being reduced sometimes to humiliating circumstances. It may not be outward, but inwardly they feel humbled. They feel they're being brought down and down and down, feeding the pigs. And we read that no man gave to him. Well, we read also that he was feeding the pigs' husks. He would joyfully have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. The husks were the pulse pods that were given to the poor. The poor made use of. So that's how we see he was brought. How we see that he was brought to this very poor condition. And he would joyfully have filled himself with them. And I take it that he was feeding upon them. He was eating these husks. No man gave to him. That is, nobody gave to him anything more than that. That's all he had. Well, it seems that nobody really cared about him. Have you ever been brought into that situation? You feel like no one cares about you. You're not finding relief anywhere. No one cares for my soul. Psalm 142. Perhaps the Lord is using that to bring you to the one who will really care, to God Himself. But you see, the prodigal son, his sin was finding him out. He had brought himself into these circumstances. He left the father's house. He went into the far country. He spent all that he had. There was nothing left. He didn't go immediately back home. He joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he started feeding the swines, and that's all he had. And nobody cared about him. He brought all of this trouble upon himself. His own sin was correcting him. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Are we convinced of that? That the difficulties that we experience are really due to our sin? Now, I'm not saying that every trouble that comes our way is because of a particular fault that we can identify. But I'm asking, do we know anything of this prodigal son's experience, bringing ourselves into trouble because we've wasted our lives. And God is dealing with us and showing us our sin, and our own sin that brings us into trouble is correcting us. That's a good thing if it is correcting us. It is a good thing if it is awakening us. And it did awaken the prodigal son. We read verse 17, "And when he came to himself," are you coming to yourself? Are you coming to your senses? He realized, "This, what am I doing here? What a miserable condition. Why should I linger here?" He came to himself. Before that, he was not himself. He was mad. And sin, my friends, is folly. And we bring ourselves in a foolish way when we depart from God. We leave our home of security, the home that is in God, the resting place that is in Him. We depart from God. We mark out our own paths, and we waste God's gifts to us. We bring ourselves into ruin and into the wrath and curse of God. And that is foolishness. Home is better. And the prodigal son came to himself when he thought to himself, he ought to go back home. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Why should I stay here and perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee," and so on. Well, that is what we read about in Hosea chapter 2, when the people of Israel are pictured out by a woman who has left her husband. And she's going after other lovers. And she's running into trouble. And she says, finally, after all of this trouble, "I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." In the world is confusion and emptiness. There is nothing but vanity and danger, and what a great cost to keep up that constant flow of pleasure. I'm just making matters worse for myself. And really, after all that has been enjoyed, all the excitement at the bar and dance and the theater and whatever it is, what have they gained? It's as if they never have experienced it. They've got to go back again and again and again to keep them going. And after all, it doesn't reach the deep needs of their hearts. Instead, they waste all energy and money is consumed, and there is regret for a wasted opportunity, and not least, an accusing conscience. Friend, are you longing for rest? Are you longing to return home to the Father's house? Or are you still in love with the world? Oh, how precious it is to begin to see that it is better to go back to God, to return, and not just say, "I will, eventually I'm going to stop this sinful life, I'm going to turn back, yes, I will." Many say that, and many don't go back home. But the prodigal said, "I will arise and go to my father," and he arose, verse 20. It was not just a purpose, there was an endeavor. He returned. And God, and sinners who do return to God, they cease from their rebellion, they go back to their Creator, they go by grace. And it's the manifestation of God's power, the exceeding greatness of His power that we were hearing about last Sabbath morning. When like the prodigal son, they begin to see in a new light the way of salvation and the glorious promise of the inheritance in heaven. They see this in a new, glorious way, and they are attracted to it. It is by faith. It is because of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and enabling them to perceive the glorious things of the gospel, the good news that the gospel is. It's coming to themselves, and they're awakening, and they're seeing the truth as it is in Jesus. As we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's what we need. We need a new heart. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in us to open our eyes, that we would come to our senses, and that we would obey the call to come, to return to God. Well, God is calling us, each one, to come to the Father's house. We quoted it already, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is calling us to turn, calling us to return to Him. Well, He is calling us to come to Him, and we cannot truly come to Him without repentance, without confession. And the prodigal son confessed his sin. He said, "Father, I have sinned." That was his purpose to say. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He knew that he was not worthy to come back. What gave him to expect that the Father would receive him after all that he's done? Why should the Father receive a rebel? He had gone to a far country and wasted everything that the Father gave him. But he knew that he was not worthy to be called a son any longer. And have we come to that? Have we been brought to confess our own unworthiness? Or are we saying, "Well, of course God should receive me. It wasn't my fault that I was brought into this condition"? Is that our attitude? Friends, we have to be brought down. We have to humble ourselves. And oh, that it would not be by a bitter experience like the prodigal son went through. It's time to humble ourselves and confess our sins and acknowledge, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I've rebelled against the God of heaven who created me. I've sinned against you, my Father." We'll apply it to ourselves and our departure from the Most High God. We have departed from Him. We have transgressed not human law, we have transgressed divine law. We have rebelled against the Holy One. We have departed from Him, and we should confess that. Confess our own enmity against God and acknowledge that it is a bitter and evil thing to depart from God. Well, we see that he was purposed to be one of the hired servants. I don't think that was expressing that any mercenary spirit. He wasn't just going to earn his keep, but it was an expression of his unworthiness. And we go on then to consider the reception, which tells us more about his return. So we considered the ruin of the prodigal. We looked at the beginning of his return, and now we focus upon the reception. The Father received him, and the Father knew that he was coming because he saw him a great way off, and he was ready then to receive him. And he arose, verse 20, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And that is telling us about God who sees the sinner returning to him. Someone asked me the other day, how does God know when a sinner is truly sorry? And what a question that is. God is omniscient. He is our Creator. He knows the thoughts of the heart, and He knows when we are returning to Him. And more, He has compassion on those who repent. He knows their condition. He knows when they are from the depths of their heart confessing their sin and longing to come back. They are acknowledging what a terrible thing it was to have departed in the first place. That they have spent God's gifts to them on riotous living. They have rebelled against God. They have lived their own lives apart from God. And God sees that heartfelt confession. He sees when they are smiting upon themselves, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. And then God says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him. Here is an expression of the heart of God. He hears the confession of the sinner, and he knows when a sinner is mourning over their sins and is grieving over their failings and the departure from God, and God is waiting to be gracious, to receive that one. And this is telling us about God's welcoming the returning sinner. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Just as soon as he sees the son returning, instantly the father runs to him to welcome him home. He does not wait even for the son to finish his confession. Before he utters verbally the confession, we read that the father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And this kiss of reconciliation drew from the prodigal son that heartfelt confession. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And then do we read that he finished and said, make me as one of thy hired servants? No, he doesn't finish his confession. Somebody says, well, it's because that the son-like feeling in the son, the filial spirit that as a son was drawn out because he saw the father's welcome. And so the mercenary spirit, that spirit of earning being kept at the father's house, that was finally removed. But no, I think that the father, as it were, was impatient to manifest the welcome. He doesn't let the son finish the confession. He interrupts him. And he says to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So we see the heart of the father who joyfully receives the son. He doesn't require an extensive confession. Tell me everything that you did. Where did you spend the money? No. He receives the son back into his favor. All he saw was the son was returning. The son had gone through a bitter experience, and the son expressed a heartfelt confession. He doesn't wait for a lengthy, protracted confession. He acknowledged his sin. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, and that thou hast departed from me, says God to us. The Lord knows when we are broken in our hearts and grieved in our minds because of sin. and we don't have to spell out our actions and thoughts and feelings to the letter. It's the desires and the feelings that he sees and he knows when we are returning to him through Christ. Yes, as the psalmist says, all that I do desire is still before thine eyes, and of my heart the secret groans not hidden are from thee. The Lord knows. It's not hidden. He sees, he hears from the depths of our heart the utterances of our sorrow over sin. And hearing, he forgives. God forgives those who come to him through Christ. Yes, we have a picture, I believe, of the at least an illustration of the righteousness of Christ in the robe that was given to him. At least it's telling us about the reception, but we can apply it to the righteousness of Christ. The Father says to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And sinners who come to God through Christ are given that robe of righteousness. They have given to them the righteousness of Christ, and that is the basis of their acceptance with God. No, they did not earn a right to enjoy the favor of God, but they are received on account of what Christ has done. They are relying upon Christ and his finished work. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ obeyed the commandments. Christ suffered the wrath of God. God's fierce anger came upon Christ, his Son, and not upon sinners who deserve it. For all those who come to Christ, they are sheltering beneath the precious blood of Jesus. They are covered with that white robe of the righteousness of Christ. So God looks upon them and he sees Christ. He sees the robe of righteousness of Christ upon them. And therefore they are accepted. They are not accepted on account of their heartfelt confession, because we have to acknowledge that it's not repentance, it's not confession, it's not sorrow over sin that merits salvation. It is the expression, it is the evidence of God's reception of us. It is the evidence of salvation. In other words, there is no salvation without confession. No salvation without confession. But that confession of sin does not purchase salvation. We have to remember the order. We have to remember that the merit, the why that we receive Christ, that we are accepted with God, is that Christ died for sinners. And that is the basis of our salvation. He has purchased salvation for sinners, and we rely on him. We look to him. We rest on Christ for salvation. In other words, don't rest on your confession. Don't rest upon your repentance. Come to Christ. Rely on him for acceptance with God, because he has secured the forgiveness of sins by his precious blood. Friends, that is the basis of the good news. That Christ died for sinners. That he has turned away the wrath of God. And everyone who believes in Jesus is saved. Through this man, Jesus Christ, to you is preached the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified. They are forgiven. They are accepted by him. You can't be justified by the law of Moses. Your own efforts and works will not bring you into the favor of God. Let this be clear. Rely upon the merit of Christ. Look to Jesus for salvation, and you will be accepted with God. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Now the prodigal son was welcome. And if we come to God by Jesus, we will be welcome. And that coming to God by Jesus will be evidenced by repentance and confession. Father, I have sinned. If you are truly coming to Christ, you will be mourning over your sin against God. You will be sad that you ever turn from God? If God is accepting you now, how could you ever have turned from Him and rebelled against Him when He is so gracious? And it comes to expression, it is illustrated by the reception of the Father to the prodigal son. Well, let us go on to notice a few more things in this reception. And that is that the father put a ring on him. Actually, he told the servants. And what were the servants? Someone says they represent the angels. And in the previous parables, the angels are rejoicing over one sinner that repents. And so, because the angels were referred to in the first two parables in this chapter, so we come to the third chapter now. Well, we don't read about angels, but we read about servants. In fact, this parable, the prodigal son, is not explained by the Lord Jesus as it is in the first two parables. So we have to interpret it ourselves. Of course, I don't mean that we do so without help and without clues, because the first two parables give us clues. Well, the servants, perhaps they refer to the angels, and we know that the angels minister to God's people. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. Two angels appeared to Lot. And we don't know everything about the agency of angels, but we do know that they are involved. And we do know this: they rejoice when sinners repent. But we read that a ring was put on his finger. And this tells us, I believe, about the place of honor. Just as Pharaoh put a ring upon Joseph, so that was telling us about the place of exaltation when he was placed in second command in Egypt. So the father says, put a ring upon his finger and on his hand. That is telling us that the prodigal son was brought from his rags and was given a place of honorable reception. Not only that, shoes were placed on his feet. We're reminded of that text in Song of Solomon, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." Well, perhaps beauty is referred to. He is now no longer in the ugliness of his former condition, but in an attractive place. But mainly it's telling us about the fact that slaves went barefoot, but the children were free, and the children had shoes. And it's telling us about the freedom that God's people enjoy. We go into sin, we want to make sin our servant. Sin, you please me, and we just make ourselves a servant of sin. Sin will tell us what to do, and we follow sin. But if we return to the Father, we're free. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we read also that there was a feast. There was rejoicing. They had killed the fatted calf. That was telling about a special occasion when you kill the fatted calf. Let us eat and be merry. And they rejoiced because why? The son was lost and is now found. Now the older son was not too happy. We read that he heard music and dancing, and when it was told to him the explanation, he was angry. He would not go in. And so his father, being gracious, comes out and entreats him. And he says, the son says, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." But the father explains that this rejoicing on the occasion of the prodigal's return is not to gratify the son. as you would think that the son was thinking, the older son, thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You never gave me this great gratification like you are to the younger son. But the father is saying, thou art ever with me, older son, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I lost him, but I found him. This is the expression of my joy. This is a rejoicing which I have. And that tells us again about the joy that is expressed in heaven over one sinner that repents. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So when a sinner returns to God, coming to God through Christ, repenting of sin with a heartfelt confession, there is joy in heaven. And that is the joy of God. He tells the son, all that I have is thine. Believers who have gone many, many years in the ways of holiness and grace and have felt the heat of the day, they have the abiding comfort knowing that God is their God. And it is suitable to rejoice when a sinner returns to God. And so believers are reminded that there should never be the grudging when others who are recently come to the faith and they are received with joy, even though the believer may be many years and toiled in the battle against spiritual enemies, there ought to be this joy and rejoicing in the reception of sinners who return to God. And how we should be reminded in closing for all believers, non-believers, who are in a condition of bitterness because of departure from God. God is calling them to return. And He is calling His people to return. His backsliding people, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. He is calling His people. He is calling sinners. All of us are directed to the Father who receives those who return and see the heart of God who is merciful. And you, friend, who have not yet come to Christ, recognize that God is waiting to be gracious to you. Don't remain in your alienation from God. You are invited to come, yes, commanded to repent. And hasn't it been long enough to be away from God? Perhaps you say, well, will He receive me? But doesn't this parable tell you, whatever your condition, God is merciful. So come to Him. Like David, who had sinned grievously against God, but David knew that God is merciful. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Yes, it is wondrous love that comes to expression in the heart of the Father receiving the prodigal son. Then come to Him, friend, whatever your condition. You say, I deserve to be cast off. Yes, you do. We all do. But oh, by grace, come and come to God saying, take away iniquity and receive me graciously. Because we should all learn the lesson from the parable. The Father in heaven is waiting. He sent His Son for this express reason, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He came to save sinners. Come to Him saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And friend, He will answer you, before you stop speaking. The angels will rejoice over you. The robe of his spotless righteousness will cover you. You will be forgiven all your sins, accepted in the Beloved, and you will be received into the Father's house, received into the family of God, and have a right to all the privileges of the children of God. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May he bless his word. Let us pray.